Father, we are grateful for the opportunities that we have to be in your word relating to truth. We're thankful for the time that we have to be with other Christians and just for the potential that we have to grow in grace. May your spirit be the one who guides and teaches, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so, Paul has been explaining some of the potential that these believers have in their position in Christ as they set their reflective thinking on things above related to their position in Christ. They're able to get their thinking out of the way so that the Holy Spirit can fill them. And as they're filled, they can clothe themselves in Christ and certain characteristics of Christ. And Paul says, and above all, put on or clothe yourself in love, agape love. And as we've gone through in the context recently, we looked at some exhortations Paul had that deal with the Christian family and how the Christian life should affect the Christian family and the relationships in the family. And we also looked at how the Christian life should affect those in an economical relationship. And so in our day, we would look at employers and employees. It was, we mentioned and previously that in the first century, though, you had largely a slave economy. So you had slaves and masters. Well, as we move into Colossians 4:2 today, Paul continues with some further exhortations, and we have some here dealing with the believer's communication with the Father. And so let's go ahead and read Colossians 4:2 through 4, and then we'll come back and take a look at each verse individually. Paul says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And so these are the three verses we would like to take a look at today. And so Paul starts off and he says, continue in prayer. Is the King James Version. And the word for prayer is prosuke. And this is just literally worship communication. This is really a privilege that Christians have in which the believer communicates and he repeats back to God that which he has said about himself. Just giving back to him his whole weight. And so Paul, as we read, he says, continue in prayer of worship. Now, our word that we see translated continue here, depending on your translation, but the King James just says continue. It's not the normal word you would think of for continue. This word has the idea of to persist in adherence to a thing, to be intently engaged in, to attend constantly to. And Paul says it in a present active imperative. This is a strong suggestion. He's just literally saying, attend constantly to prayer of worship. And so this word that they translate continue, that has a little deeper meaning to that, you can see in the King James in Romans 12:12, they translate it there, continuing instant. And so if we just go over to Romans 12:12 for an illustration of this word, and I'm just going to just read it out of context here, but it says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continue instant in prayer. And so if you have an interlinear, you'll see it's just translated steadfastly continuing. And that kind of grabs the idea of this word. It's continuing, but it's the idea of continually staying engaged in a prayer of worship. And so, as I mentioned, this is not just prayer, but this is worship communication. Now, if we go over to 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we can see as Christians, we are to be praying without ceasing. In other words, as we are in fellowship with the Son and the Father, we should have open communication. We don't have to have set times where we lay down a rug three times a day and pray. We don't have to have a prayer closet because we can be in constant communication. The line is always open. And one of the things, as we'll get down here when we talk about Thanksgiving, is really our communication with the Father. It does give us really a gauge for monitoring where we're at. And so a spiritual Christian, a spirit-filled Christian, should naturally be engaged in spontaneous communication, spontaneous thanksgiving. And so that's important because we want to know when we're spiritual and when we're not. And so that's an aspect of our life. We can take a look at ourselves in the mirror and say, well, am I spontaneously communicating with the Father? Am I spontaneously giving thanks? Am I spontaneously communicating when another saint comes to mind? Those would just be potential indicators for self-evaluating whether or not one is spirit-filled, whether or not one is in fellowship. And so here, let me look at 1 Thessalonians 5:17, and this is our word pray. This is the same word that we have in Colossians 4:2. This is prayer of worship, just repeating back to God that which He has said about Himself, giving Him His full weight. It says, pray without ceasing. And so unceasingly. We never sign off. And so you can constantly be communicating to the Father. And so I always joke, you can even do this while you're driving down the road. And you don't have to close your eyes. And so you don't have to close your eyes. You can be communicating to the Father. You can be communicating in your thoughts. And so Paul says, continue in prayer of worship, or be intently engaged or constantly attending to prayer of worship. And he says, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now, in the word here that he translates watch, it's a present active participle. And it has the idea to be awake, to be watchful, attentive, vigilant, giving strict attention to. And so we can see it used in an imperative over in 1 Corinthians, where Paul talks about being alert in 1 Corinthians 6:13. Let's go there for an illustration. And so here we see it just translated in the King James, watch. This is the same word you find over in 1 Peter 5:8, by the way. And so for a watch, or be on the alert. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you, the King James, quit you like men, be strong. And so there you just see translated, watch ye. The idea of just be on the alert. Let's go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, where Paul called the pastor teachers down from Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem. And he gave them some words that they should have heeded. And so in Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, you'll see it says, therefore watch, be on the alert. Well, let's go back in the context and see what he had told them. Let's just back up to verse 29, Acts 20:29, and here Paul tells these elders from Ephesus, he says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And so here is our word then in verse 31. Therefore, watch. Be on the lookout. Be alert. And remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so Paul shared with these believers, these pastor teachers of the church in Ephesus, and as a result of this information, they should have been alert. They should have been on the lookout. And so when we come back to our Colossians 4:2, and Paul says, continue in prayer. The New American Standard, rather than continue, by the way, they translate it devote. Devote yourself to prayer. Prayer of worship. And he says, and watch. Just to be giving strict attention to in the same. Just in it, in the same, this worship communication. Says with thanksgiving. That's the end preposition, with thanksgiving. I would just translate it just in the sphere of thanksgiving. He's saying, watch in the same thing, in the sphere of thanksgiving. Now, when we're talking about thanksgiving, we're talking about another form of communication that the believer has the privilege to participate in. And this communication is a communication which is an expression of appreciation to God for benefits graciously provided. And so this kind of communication is an indicator of spirit filling. And so we can see that if we go back to Ephesians chapter 5. And so let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. And in the second half of 5:18, we have the imperative here by Paul to be filled by the Spirit. Now, as we come down to verse 20, here we have this participle, giving thanks always. And so a natural result of being Spirit-filled is this. Is to respond with this form of communication, thanksgiving, giving an expression of appreciation to God for benefits that have been graciously provided. And so giving thanks always for all things. And so that's supernatural. That's not a law that says, you know, you're a Christian, you should be thankful, even if you're not. No, this is a benefit. This is a gracious benefit of being filled by the Spirit. And so this thankfulness, this appreciation expressed to God, this is supernatural. It's independent of the things that are going on in temporary. You know, anybody can be thankful when the things in their life are going well by world system standards. You've got health. You've got excess cash flow. You've got whatever. Whatever the world can offer, whatever it is, it's all temporal, right? Well, this thanksgiving is supernatural. It's a result of being Spirit-filled. And it's not dependent upon temporal things. It's not dependent upon your health or your wealth or your housing situation, your whatever, your bills, your whatever circumstances you can think of. It says, giving thanks always for all things unto God, even the Father. And so here we see the person into whom this thanksgiving is being directed. To God, even the Father, in the name, the idea of character of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is an indication. It's a natural indicator for somebody who's spirit-filled, though, to be involved in this type of communication with the Father. And so it does relate to our position in Christ. And so let's go back to Colossians. And let's go to Colossians 2, 6, and 7. And so here Paul is talking about the believer ordering his life in his position in Christ. And so in Colossians 2:6, Paul says, "As you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Order the things concerning your life in him, in your position in Christ." Now in verse 7, he points out some things that... something that's happened and some things that are occurring. He says, having been rooted and being built up in him and being established by the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Abounding. Just being wealthy therein with thanksgiving. Now over... in Colossians 3:17, we can illustrate here that the Father receives this communication from his right hand. And so in Colossians 3:17, it says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus," all in the character of the Lord Jesus, Jesus, "giving thanks to God and the Father," not by him as the King James reads, but it would be through him. "Giving thanks to God, even the Father, through him," through Christ. And so our standing before the Father, our relationship with the Father, is completely based upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so it's through him that we can even begin to express thanksgiving, this appreciation to the Father for the benefits that we've graciously received, have been provided. Now, of course, when we think of thanksgiving, and we can go back to 1 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Of course, we were in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 already. Pray without ceasing, without signing off. Just a continual ongoing communication with the Father. In verse 18, "In everything, give thanks." In everything. Now, this isn't bootstrap theology. This is something that's a Christian supernatural enabled to do as he understands and he lives in his position. Remember, we are complete in him. Colossians 2:10, in our position in Christ. There's nothing that lacks in our position in Christ. We're the wealthiest beings in the universe. When you understand our position in Christ. And so that wealth is based on eternal things, not temporal things. And so he says, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God." And then we come back to, again, our position. "This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And so when he says, devote yourself or continue intently in prayer of worship, and watch, just give strict attention to the same, in the same, in the sphere of thanksgiving. He's in essence just he's giving them a way to evaluate where they are. He's telling these believers here, here's another way to evaluate whether you're spiritual or not. And so he's now he's going to continue on, and Paul does a similar thing over in Ephesians. Remember, these are sister epistles, and he brings himself and those others that are associated with Paul in requesting some communication concerning him. And so, and this is a privilege that we have. We have the privilege to be, as the Holy Spirit puts thoughts into our mind, as he puts remembrances of other believers, other individuals, other needs. We can be communicating these to the Father. And so we can be making requests. We can be making remembrance. Now, prayer doesn't change anything. We're not going to storm the gates of heaven and get God to change something. But this is a privilege that we have. This is part of our operating in the body of Christ. It's how God, he works things together. And as we relate to our position in Christ, we relate to one another and the oneness we share with one another and the oneness we share with the head. And so here Paul says, and I'll read the King James first, "With all praying also for us." Now, the word they translated "with all" just has the idea of at the same time. Just at the same time praying. Praying prayers of worship also for us. And it's just generally concerning us. So at the same time praying also generally concerning us. Well, who is Paul talking about? Who's us? Well, the first thing you would want to do if you... you would kind of look back in the context. Paul's obviously the co-author of this epistle with the Holy Spirit. But if we just go back to the beginning of the epistle, we can see Paul also says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, 1:1, through the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae." And so Paul is, obviously he's looking at himself and Timothy, and it very well could include some of his other associates that are with himself in Rome. If we look at the end of the epistle, let's go to Colossians 4:12, and he mentions Epaphras. He says, "Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ, he salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand mature ones and complete in all of the will of God." So we have Epaphras mentioned here. He says, "For I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis." Then also we see Paul mentions Luke. "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." And so Paul and Timothy are mentioned as writing to the Colossians here, but we have others that are associated with Paul. And so Paul says, at the same time, praying also generally concerning us. And this is what Paul would like them to remember in their communication, is that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of the Christ. And so here when he says that God would open, it's just an aorist active subjunctive. And so that God, the idea of that God may open, the possibility that God would open unto us a door of utterance. And the word they translated utterance is just our word for word. That God may open unto us a door of the word, or concerning the word, or we could even translate it for the word. And so a door, when we talk about a door, Paul's talking about an opportunity. And so that God may open unto us. Now remember, Paul is writing from prison. He's in prison. He's in Rome. And he's writing these epistles. And we believe that the epistle to the Colossians, the Ephesians, and Philemon were all written in a short period of time. And they were sent at the same time with the same courier. And he wrote one other epistle from his first Roman imprisonment. And that would have been to the Philippians, that I would place just slightly after these three epistles. And so Paul, though, he's requesting that the Colossians keep him in remembrance as they're praying, that God would open up a door for the word, or concerning the word, to speak the mystery of the Christ. And to speak the mystery, and it is articular, the Christ. And so remember, the Christ, when we're talking about the Christ, we're talking about the body of Christ related to Christ himself as the head. Now, Paul had already defined the Christ in 1 Corinthians. And so if we go to 1 Corinthians 12:12, let's go there and read the biblical definition of the Christ. Now, I know in your King James, you're not going to have the Christ. It's just going to be left as Christ. But in the Greek, it is articular. And so he says, "For as the body is one, it has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is the Christ." And so here he's defining the Christ, the new entity, Christ's body, with Christ himself as the head. And he is the head of the body. And so Paul is asking for communication, that God would open a door concerning the word to speak the mystery of the Christ. This is what Paul wants. Now remember, when we talk about the word is God's, and the work is God's. And so Paul is just hoping for the opportunity to be the instrument. The instrument in delivering God's word and doing God's work. And that's his goal, is to be a participant in what God's doing. And so to speak the mystery of the Christ. Now, if we go back to Ephesians, Paul talked about the mystery of the Christ. And so let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4. We'll pick up in 3:3, Ephesians 3:3. He says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of," and it, in the Greek, it's articular, "the mystery of the Christ." And so if we go back to Ephesians 2:15, we can see the contents of this particular mystery. Remember, a mystery was something that was previously concealed that is now revealed. And so here, in Paul, in revealing this mystery, he's revealing that Jew and Gentile are one in the body of Christ. And Christ is creating in himself of the two into one new man. And so let's read Ephesians 2:15. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity." In the context, he's talking about the enmity that was between Jew and Gentile, that was built in from the dispensation of law. He says, "Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to create in himself of the two into one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." And so Paul is requesting that these believers keep in mind and in their communication, Paul and his associates, that a door might be opened for the word to speak the mystery of the Christ. Now, Paul had in Ephesians, and since we're in Ephesians, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Paul had expressed a similar thing to the Ephesian church, that they would communicate on behalf of Paul. And so if we go to chapter 6, and we want to pick up in verse 19. Well, in verse 18, let's pick up verse 18. It says, "Praying always with all prayer of supplication by the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." And then in verse 19, he says, "And for me, and on behalf of me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." And so here he brings up the mystery of the gospel. Now, this gospel isn't the gospel for initial salvation, but this is the mystery gospel of Romans 16:25. The gospel for present tense salvation, that a believer can order every aspect of their life by grace. And so in Ephesians 6:20, Paul says, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." He says, as I ought. And the word ought is just a verb that means as it is necessary. As it is necessary to speak. And so Paul here in Ephesians 6, he's emphasizing the mystery of the gospel for present tense salvation. He's asking for communication on his behalf, that he's going to boldly be able to make known this mystery. In our Colossians passage, he is requesting communication on his behalf and his associates' behalf, that a door is going to be opened for the word to speak the mystery of the Christ. They're related. The mystery of the Christ relates to the mystery of the gospel for present tense salvation. They both involve aspects of one's position in the body of Christ and applying those. And so as we come back to Colossians 4:3, Paul says, "For which I am in bonds." He says, "On account of which I am in bonds." And he says he's in bonds. He uses a perfect passive verb. He says, and so it has the idea that he's been placed in bonds and he's still in this condition. He's still in the condition of being in bonds as he writes this. And so we know he's imprisoned in Rome. And so let's just go back to Acts 28:16. And in Acts 28, Paul, in his first Roman imprisonment, it was more like a house arrest. And so in Acts 28:16, and we see Paul here, he's finally being delivered and he's arriving in Rome. "And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered or was allowed to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him." And the word they translated "with" is means intimately together with. And so Paul, and kind of a picture of this house arrest is, Paul probably had to be bound to this guy whenever he left the house. and so Paul was on a form of house arrest. And so Paul says, though, that he's in the condition or the state of being in bonds on account of the mystery of the Christ. And so it's interesting. On first glance, you might think, well, Paul must have been preaching the mystery of the Christ, and that got him in prison. Well, it's actually just the opposite when you think about it, because if we go back to if we go back into the record into Acts, then let's do that. Let's go to Acts 21. Paul, he goes to Jerusalem. And I'll point this out, is that he's actually going here, and this is after he's written the epistle to the Galatians and to the Romans. And so you can read those epistles, and you know Paul has a lot of, you might say, intuitive knowledge that he puts down in those epistles. And I'm thinking in Galatians in particular about the Christians to not to be living under law, but he's to be living out from faith. Well, when he gets to Jerusalem, and let's go to Acts and pick up in verse 21. And so he gets to Jerusalem, and here we see this, and it picks up, and Paul is, he's going to go in unto James. And you can see that in Acts 21:18. And so James here in verse 21, he says, and they, well, let me just go back, and let's pick up in verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto them, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealots of the law. And so this is the response from James and those that are with him to Paul and his group. And then he continues in verse 21, and they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, to stand away from Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Now here is where Paul has an opportunity that he could have and probably should have spoke the word concerning the Christ. He should have talked about the gospel for present tense salvation. Because here we see in verse 22, James says, what is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. And so here you can see Paul was attempting to go back under law and live an aspect of his present tense under law by taking a vow. Well, God isn't going to allow him to fulfill that. And that's ultimately what's going to land him in prison. Let's just continue on here. He says, Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they wrote, all those things whereof they were informed concerning you, are nothing. But thou thyself also walk disorderly, and are keeping the law. And so this is in contradiction. This is a contradiction at this point. Paul is not living out at this particular moment in time. He's not living out what he intuitively knows, what he had just months before written in the epistle to the Galatians. He says, as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written. And so James here goes back to the Jerusalem council, and concluded that they observed no such thing, except that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. And so Paul didn't speak as it was necessary for him to speak, being the steward of the dispensation. So God's not going to allow him to go through with this. And so let's just read verse 26. Then Paul took the men, and the next day purifying himself. And so see, Paul's going forward. Purifying himself with them, he entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people, and they laid hands on him. And so this is ultimately, and we won't continue reading from here, but this is ultimately going to lead to Paul's first Roman imprisonment. He's going to be taken. Eventually he ends up in Caesarea. He's going to be there 2 years. Eventually he makes his way to Rome. God obviously had plans for him in Rome. He didn't get there maybe how he wanted to. but he does get there. And he's in prison. And so Paul's asking to keep himself and his associates in mind when these Colossians, when they're praying, that God would open this door of the word to speak the mystery of the Christ. He says, on account of which I am in bonds. And then let's go to Colossians 4:4 now. Paul says that I may make it manifest. Just in order that the Sahina clause, Darby in his translation here says, to the end that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And the word to make manifest, that he may make it manifest, this is an aorist active subjunctive. To make it manifest, that he may make it manifest, to make it clear, to make it plain, to make it obvious, the mystery concerning the Christ, that Jew and Gentile are one in Christ. And so the mystery concerning the Christ. Now, Paul had used the word manifest a couple times in Colossians, and if we just go to Colossians 1:26, and so here, Paul, we have this word used of a mystery. And here, the mystery is Christ in them, the hope of glory. And so let's pick up in Colossians 1:26. Now remember, a mystery was something that was previously concealed that is now revealed or unveiled. And so Paul, as the steward of the dispensation, was involved in revealing a number of mysteries. It says, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest. It's made plain. It's made clear to his saints, to whom God desired to make experientially known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now over in Colossians 3, we can see this word manifested, to make clear, to make plain. And we'll see it used twice in Colossians 3:4. And so let's pick up in Colossians 3:3. He says, for you are dead, you died, and your life is hid with Christ, with the Christ in the God. And so the believer's position in Christ, in, as part of the Christ, in, it also has a position in the Father. In verse 4, we read, when Christ, our life, and he's our life because he who has the Son has the life. So every Christian has eternal life as a possession. And so Paul here says, when Christ, our life, shall appear. And the word appear here is our same word that's translated manifest or manifested. And so when Christ, our life, is manifested, then shall you also appear or just be manifested with him. And this is intimately together with him in glory. And so Paul's request is that he might have a door opened concerning the word to speak the mystery of the Christ, and that he wants to make it manifest. He wants to make it plain. He wants to make it clear. And he says, as I ought to speak. And so the word they translated ought here is a verb that just means as it is necessary. He says, as it is necessary for me to speak. And so for an illustration of this little verb that we see here translated ought, and it just means, this literally means it is necessary. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:1. And I'll point it out to you. Now again, in your King James, you're going to see the word translated ought, having the idea of obligation. And this is our just this little Greek verb that means it is necessary. So here Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says, furthermore, then we beseech, or we ask you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received from alongside of us how you ought to walk. And this is our word, how it is necessary to walk and to please God. He says, so you would abound more and more. And so this the concept of walking. There's, for a Christian to order his life, there's correctly, there's certain things that are necessary to know and to do in order to do that in a way that's pleasing to God. Now remember, we already looked at Colossians 2:6, where Paul said, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Now, Paul said it was necessary for him to speak. It was necessary for him to speak to make these mysteries plain, clear, evident. And we can see that he's the steward of the dispensation of the grace of God. And you can see that over in Ephesians 3:2. And so here in the King James, we have the word dispensation used in the translation. And it has that the idea of that which is a stewardship. As the, just literally, it means the house law. And so here Paul says in Ephesians 3:2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. Paul was the steward of the dispensation of the grace of God. There he is. And so Paul was the one who was in charge of the dispensing the house law for the household. And so when he says it was necessary for him to speak, he understood that he had a certain responsibility based on what he knew. But Paul had to learn, just like we do. He had to learn how to take intuitive knowledge and make it experiential knowledge. And that works for every Christian. We come in here and we can relate to truth. We have truth right here, objective truth. We may not want to recognize it, but this, God's word, is truth. It is a straight line. And we can come in here and we can learn truth. We can see things more and more the way God sees things. But that intuitive knowledge can just puffs up. Its real value comes when we learn how to take that intuitive knowledge and to put it into practice. And it becomes experiential knowledge. Then things come into balance. An out of balance Christian is one that has a lot of intuitive knowledge and not a lot of experiential knowledge. Those two should be in balance. And so Paul, as he learned things, he was allowed to be under in a lot of circumstances that put him in a situation where he could put the Christian life into practice and he could gain a lot of experiential knowledge. And so let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And here we will see some things that Paul suffered as an apostle. And so if we go to 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. Let's back up to verse 27. Well, you'll just see, we'll just catch this halfway through the list, but here we see in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, and hunger and thirst and fastings often. And I don't think Paul here was willingly fasting. He's talking about he was in fastings often, meaning he was didn't have access, I believe, to food. He says, in cold and nakedness. In verse 28, though, here we see the thing that really was a burden on Paul. He says, besides those things that are without, he says, that which comes upon me daily. And so kind of the idea of the pressure that comes upon him daily, just the care, the concern of all the churches. And so this is what Paul was a burden to him, is, and a concern for him was this, the care for all of the churches. And so Paul was allowed to go through a lot of different things. I think he probably went through more than any Christian as the steward of the dispensation, because as one who was given the privilege and the responsibility of dispensing the house rules for the household of the church, he was not only given the intuitive knowledge, but he was also given lots of opportunity to put that into experiential knowledge. And he did. Paul learned it and he had to live it. And so let's go to this is where we'll end today. And so when he said to the end that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, Paul understood his obligation and Paul lived it. And so if we go to just Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. And so here you see, let's go ahead and we'll just read verses 8 and 9. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And then verse 9, those things, he says, which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. And just the God of peace shall be associated with you. And so Paul, he learned. In the same way that we learn, we get illumined to certain truths and we get intuitive knowledge. And with that intuitive knowledge comes a responsibility. And then, to a large part, the hard part, learning how to consistently put it into practice so that the experiential knowledge matches up to the intuitive knowledge. And so Paul, when he's writing from prison, and he's requesting prayers, he says for himself and for his associates, that God would open up a door, kind of a word, concerning the word to speak the mystery of the Christ. He says, on account of which I am in bonds. He says, in order that I may make it manifest this mystery. He says, as it is necessary for me to speak. And so Paul learned. I think Paul looked forward to getting out of prison. We won't go there, but you can see he writes Philemon. And that was an epistle that was sent at the same time to the Ephesians and Colossians. In Philemon 22, Paul is anticipating being released. And if we go to Philippians, which I believe was written just a little later, you see Paul's anticipating being released. And Paul learned. And he understood. He was put on the sidelines. And it's God's word and it's God's work. And when we avail ourselves to the provisions of grace, we allow ourselves to be used of God and to participate in what God's doing. And that's what Paul, I believe, he learned in his experience and where he got to as he wrote these epistles. And this is why he requested communication for himself and his associates. And so we'll end there. And Lord willing, we'll pick up and we'll be at least a few more messages in Colossians. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for your word and we're grateful for truth and we're thankful for the provisions of grace and for just the truth that we're complete in him. And so we know that there's nothing that we can do to add to what you've already provided in Christ. And so we just pray that we would be those that would be continuing to learn how to put into practice that which you've already provided. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.